And God willing, next week we'll be back in the book of Exodus. Just believe the Lord would have us be in Luke this morning, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. We're going to read our text this morning, starting in verse number 18. So if you'd follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can grab one of the Bibles in the pew and follow along there. I'm not exactly sure what page it's on, but anyway, this the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Look at verse 18, and we'll read verse 27. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a pretty good question, wouldn't you say? What do I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, that's the question of mankind. How can I go to heaven when I die? Look what Jesus said. But Jesus called unto him and said, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong verse. Verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." You can almost sense a kind of a level of excitement, can't you? Like, I've done all of those things, he said. Verse 22. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Say those next two words, would you? Sell all. Oh my goodness. That's not what he was hoping to hear. Sell all? Yeah. "That thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Did you see that it didn't just say he was sorrowful? Like he was sad. It said that he was very sorrowful. Yeah. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they heard it and said, now we're talking about the disciples, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, who can be saved? I mean, now the disciples are saying, if that's the case, Jesus, who can do this? Verse 27, and he said, can you read this with me? Verse 27, let's read it all together. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Isn't that a good verse? I would say that's an amen verse right there. What's impossible for men? It's possible with God. Praise his name. Let's pray this morning and we'll hopefully deal with this subject. The idea that our stuff often keeps us from surrender. So let's talk about that. Father, we do pray your blessings on the message today. And I pray that you'd help us to walk in your spirit this morning. I pray you'd bless the message, bless your word. Help me to be filled with you, emptied of self. I pray you'll bless your church in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, last Thursday, Melissa was out of town, and I had all four boys. And I told Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea, we're going to go to St. Joe, because in St. Joe, they're having missions conference Wednesday through Sunday at the church there. And so Pastor David Hetzer was going to be at the church. Now, Brother Hetzer was the one who preached for us at our missions conference back in April, if y'all remember. What a wonderful conference we had, and what a man of God, what a preacher. So, I mean, and he and I are close friends, very close friends, and we go back all the way to college, and we've been close ever since, and so all those years ago, and so I couldn't wait to get there and see him, and Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea went, and Sometime in that day, I found out he wasn't preaching, but there was another man of God who also is a good preacher from Arkansas who was going to be preaching. Now, it was fun because, you know, he was from Arkansas. He had that southern accent, so I just like listening to him talk, you know. But he preached. It was a great time. I got to sit with Pastor Hetzer, and we, who is no longer pastor now because, I don't know if you know, but he stepped out of the pastorate to become missionary to Sri Lanka, which is why he's in St. Joe at their missions conference, because he's going to be going to Sri Lanka. Now, what's amazing about this is when he came to be with us back last April, he had just gotten back from his missions trip over to Sri Lanka. And remember the video he showed and the pictures, and he talked about it, and his preaching was inspiring. I mean, about Sri Lanka and the missions field, and I can't remember, Brother Chad's not in here, but we saw about a 40% increase in our missions giving this year. 40% from what we gave last year. That's getting awful close to 50% increase. And we were able to take more missionaries on and send more out for missions. And so what a time we had. And I didn't say anything to anybody, and Brother Hetzer told me, he said, "You better not tell anybody." But while he was here, he said to me, as he and I just had a personal one-on-one, he said, "Man, I don't know, but I think God might be calling me to go to Sri Lanka." I said, "What? You're kidding me, you know?" I mean, I was excited, but it was kind of a like, "No, yeah, all right, oh man," you know, sort of, you know, "I hate to see you go." I don't know. It's just, I use one of my closest friends, you know, and Sri Lanka, I don't know if you know this, but it's, like, we're right here in the United States. Like, you go all the way on the other side of the planet, and that's where Sri Lanka is, okay? We couldn't get any more further apart from each other. With cell phones and computer and all that, we can stay in touch. But, I was excited. I mean, I didn't know what God would do. But when he was preaching about it, I thought, oh, my goodness, this guy's going to go to Sri Lanka. He was passionate. And he surrendered, you know. He gave testimony on Thursday night, which was a blessing that we happened to be there on the night he was going to show his video and share his testimony. And he talked about how whenever he was in college that he surrendered to the mission field. And it reminded me of my days. He was in college. He surrendered to go to Sri Lanka. And then he felt that God didn't want him to go, but he was willing to go to Sri Lanka if God wanted him to. And then God just didn't confirm that, and he went and became youth pastor and became pastor as he started a church in San Diego, and then, of course, moved to Idaho. And while he was in college, he surrendered, "God, whatever you want." Then he was in San Diego, started a church there, and they started to have their children. They had a couple girls, and then they had their first boy, Nathan. And Nathan has severe health needs. He's severe handicap needs. And so, they had that, and then his wife was expecting twins, and which is, you know, oh my goodness. And he had a boy, another boy, so two girls, two boys, and then his wife was expecting twins, and he was like, oh no, you know, 4 to 6, you know, multiplication instead of, you know, anyway. But tragedy sort of struck in that situation, and she delivered way too early, and one of the children was receiving all of the nutrients, whereas the other child wasn't getting any nutrients. And so she gave birth to two babies, both of them under 2 pounds. And one of the young babies passed away, and the other one survived and is doing well. Her name's Katie. Caitlin. So Katie, Caitlin, I was right. So, but she also has severe health needs as well. So that's 5 children, 2 severe handicap. And it was a challenge when God said to him, "I want you to go to Sri Lanka." And he thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? You know, we have these children that have severe needs. But yet he knew God's call was there. And then the second thing that he was challenged with was that he was not in San Diego, but now was in Idaho, pastoring his church there, almost 300 people. And I mean, people, visitors every Sunday, the church on fire. I mean, just a sweet spirit in the church. Family doing well. Had a beautiful, we stayed with them a couple, when we went to Brother Chad's, I'm pointing over here, Brother Chad's wedding. We stayed with them in Nampa, Idaho, and what a beautiful house. Big, beautiful home God gave them. And And so they're doing really well. And he knew that not only with the challenge of his family, that he would have to also, you can't take your house to Sri Lanka. You can't take your stuff. So he had to be willing to surrender all that to go. And it was a struggle, as you can understand. And finally, he testified that, you know, God gave me these children. God gave me all this stuff. And now God wants me to go to Sri Lanka. Why wouldn't I say, okay, God, this is all your stuff? And so he did. He surrendered. And now he's going to go to Sri Lanka. Aren't you excited for him? I am. He's going to come through, and I'm hoping in May he's going to pass through. And you, I'm telling you now, church, because we're going to make a big deal about this. We're going to put on a big time, you know, I don't know, display or whatever. I don't want to, you know, do something that would be overboard, but maybe a little overboard. I mean, we need to make a big deal about this family going to Sri Lanka and be a blessing to them. And I'm looking forward to that. But I want you to think about it. It required him to make this, to surrender to do this. It required him to be willing to give up all of his stuff. All of it. Relative to the world, I want you to know Americans are rich. We're wealthy. And so when we surrender to God, it carries great significance. You might say, you might have heard this, the cliche, what do I have to lose? Well, what do I have to lose? Well, as Americans, we feel that we do have a lot to lose. And surrender means quite a bit. And so for this rich young ruler, when Jesus told him, I want you to surrender all, that would have been hard for him. He was a wealthy young person. Now, we know he wasn't a religious leader because in the scripture it says he was young in Matthew, whenever it gives the same story, it says he was young. And the synagogue leaders weren't young people. It was required that they were a certain age according to Levitical law, that to be a synagogue leader, you had to be at a certain age. So he was a civic leader, he was a social figure, but he wouldn't have been probably a religious leader. He was just this rich young guy who comes to Jesus. He would have had influence. He would have had the money. He probably would have had a lot of fame. But here's what he knew about his money. Here's what he knew about his fame. It wasn't enough. He knew that it wasn't enough to give him the satisfaction that he needed, the completion that he needed to know that he was going to go to heaven when he died. It wasn't good enough that he had all of this stuff. He needed more. And so he came to Jesus and he wanted to know, how do I get eternal life? You know, it's not new that the world understands that money and fame isn't enough. That's not a new thing. I recently heard about a report that was done about Tom Brady. Tom Brady is, in my opinion, the greatest quarterback in football history. He has 5 Super Bowls. But back in the earlier 2000s, he had won his 3rd Super Bowl, and a reporter did an interview with him. And in that interview, Tom Brady said these words. He said, there's times where I'm not the person I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? He says, I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is, and I reached my goal and my dream in my life, but I think there's got to be something more than this. And Tom Brady, after his 3rd Super Bowl ring, says, this is it? He came to the conclusion there has to be something more than this. What else is for me? What else is there for me, he said. And then Croft, the interviewer, said this question, do you know what the answer is? Asking him if he found the answer, Tom Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. So fame and money, in the end, it doesn't really do it. There's still something missing. Christ would have wanted Tom Brady to understand that Christ is the answer. This rich young ruler came to Jesus looking for more, and we shouldn't be surprised about that. Like John the Baptist, here's what Jesus preached. He preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's what Jesus preached. And so whenever this rich young man came to Jesus, he was looking for that, the answer to that question. How do I go to heaven? Well, if you're going to find out how to go to heaven, you're going to go to the guy who's preaching about it. That would be Jesus. And so he came. Verse 18. Follow along as I read. The certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now watch Jesus' response in verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." And so it's good that he wanted to go to heaven, but when he came to Jesus, his question identified two problems, two errors that he had. You know, it's amazing, but not only is his question identifying his errors, but Jesus' response to him show where he was wrong. Okay, so now this is important for you and me because people want to know how to go to heaven. But the way they ask, "How do I go to heaven?" identifies that they don't know God. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know what God has to say about how to go to heaven. The only thing people know is what they either have been taught or what they assume about how somebody goes to heaven. And so Jesus deals with this issue that he first of all came to Jesus and he didn't identify him as God. You say, wait a second. Well, he said, "Good master." Master means great teacher. But he didn't think of him as God, and we know that because Jesus said in his response, remember, "Why are you calling me good? There's nobody who's good except for who?" Now, Jesus wasn't saying he isn't God. Jesus wanted the man to know that he is talking, when he's talking to Jesus, that he wasn't seeing him for who he was. He saw him as a good master, but not as God. That's a big problem. If you come to Jesus Christ, you have to identify him for who he is. He is God. Jesus is God. Also, he said, "Why are you calling me good?" And we're going to talk about that in a second. But notice the other thing he got wrong. Look at verse 18. It says, "Good master, what shall I what? Do to inherit eternal life." So he thought that there must be something that he could do. What do I do? What action do I take? What religious ceremony do I do? I mean, there has to be something that I can do. And when I do that, then I'm saved. That's what he thought. But he's not. His error is in two ways. One, he didn't see Jesus as God. And two, he thought he could do something to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' response corrects both of those errors. Let's also deal with this idea, that he addressed Jesus as good master or good teacher, which in Jewish tradition or in Judaism, when you call somebody a good master, what you're actually calling them is a good person. And so now here's what we're doing is we're finding what really was going on in the mind of this rich young man. Now remember, he said, "What do I do to go to heaven?" Really what he was saying is, how can I be good enough to go to heaven? Because you're good enough. You're the good master. You're the good teacher. And you would know what I need to do to be good enough to go to heaven. He wanted to know how to be good enough. Amazing that this young man thought that he could inherit eternal life by doing something that would make him good enough. But I want you to notice Jesus' response because it's amazing. Verse 20. Jesus says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." So Jesus reminds him of the last six of the commandments that all six deal with man's relationship with men. So imagine that you're this rich young ruler. And Jesus says, "You want to inherit eternal life, all you have to do is..." And he gives the first one, "Do not commit adultery." And he says, you know, he's saying, isn't that what the first one is? Do not commit adultery. The rich young ruler would have said, "Got it. I've never done that." And then he says, "Do not kill." And he says, "You know, I've thought about it a lot, but I've never killed anybody. Got it. I'm good." And then he said, "Do not steal." He said, "Man, I can't remember I've ever stole anything. I got it. I'm good." And Jesus is continuing on with the list. Do not bear false witness. The guy thinks to himself, you know, I don't think I've ever told a lie before. Yeah, that's kind of what the response I was hoping for. I've never lied. I'm good. What's the last one, Jesus, you know? Honor your father and your mother. I love my parents. I'm good. And the whole time Jesus is giving this list, the guy's in his mind, he's thinking, I've done that, I did that, I've done that. I am good. So I'm good enough to go to heaven then. That's what he said. Look at the next verse. 21. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. It's as though he's saying, I knew it. I knew I was good enough to go to heaven. I knew I'd done all the things I needed to do. I knew it. But Jesus wasn't done yet, was he? No. Verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Just one thing you lack, friend. Just one thing. What is it? Maybe he's got his fingers crossed. Maybe he's thinking, oh, you know, I've got all those. I mean, what could he say now? There is nothing he's going to say now because, I mean, I am on it. I am good. I am good. Woo! And Jesus said, okay, just one thing. Sell it all. Sell all of it. Like, sell all of what? My marble collection? No. Sell it all. Distribute it to the poor. And then follow me. Come on. Oh, man. You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, one thing you lack. And I looked that word up, lack. One thing thou lackest. That word lack means destitute. Pretty interesting, huh? The guy thought he had everything because he thought he was good. And Jesus says, oh, but you're still destitute in one area. Destitute. Jesus wanted him to know how he could inherit eternal life, as which was his words. He wanted him to know how he could receive eternal life. He didn't want him to remain destitute. So Jesus said, sell all, which meant not give all your money away. Listen, church, you don't sell your money. Money is a part of all, isn't it? But when Jesus said sell, what was he talking about? He's talking about stuff. Sell your stuff. And give your money away. So give it all away to the poor. You've got nothing now. Nothing. And then, when you do that, now you're ready. Sell your house. Sell your cars. Camels. They didn't have cars. Sell it all and follow me. Here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying a relationship with him requires complete surrender. So that if you want to establish relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to require you to be completely surrendered to him. That's an important statement. We're going to talk more about it here in just a little while. Complete surrender. But verse 23 tells us his response, which is really sad. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Why? Well, he was very rich. So when Jesus said, sell it all and give it all away, he was really bummed about that. Because he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of money. He was in the middle of thinking he was good. He was in the middle of thinking, well, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Jesus says, sell it all. Oh, man. Why can't it just be good enough that I'm good? Can I just be good enough? Jesus says, no. You have to be surrendered. Well, you know, my sorrow, I mean, I'm sorry about this, and I've got all this stuff. Listen, when it says he was very sorrowful, it doesn't mean he was sorrowful unto repentance. It means he was disappointed. And the implication here is that because of his stuff, he wouldn't turn to Jesus. So he had to make a choice, my stuff or Jesus. You know what he picked? He picked his stuff. Yeah. He had an attachment. He didn't want to give it up. He wanted to go to heaven. We know that because of the question he asked. But he didn't want to go to heaven more than he wanted his stuff. His money. His possessions. And because he wanted to keep his possessions, he wanted his goodness to be good enough. And so it required him to choose between God or giving up his things, but he wouldn't surrender. And that reminds us that surrender, or rather turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, requires complete surrender. So what are we talking about here? Well, whenever I was when I was in college, I was a freshman in college. I did not want to be a missionary. I mean, I wanted to be a pastor, but I did not want to be a missionary. And I was afraid that God was going to call me to the mission field. Like, oh no, what if God wants me to go to, you know, Africa or something? And so I just didn't want to. I never really surrendered. And I'm not gonna, you know, I don't want to do it. And my freshman year at a missions conference I attended, the missionaries were preaching and they were showing their videos and they were talking about where they're going and all these people, and you know, and then I just started weeping, and you know, God broke my heart. And finally at that missions conference I said, God, I'll be a missionary if you want me to be a missionary. I went to my knees and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I completely surrender to him. And he didn't call me to be a missionary, but I'll never forget the burden that was lifted when I surrendered. God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. The same thing happened whenever I got saved. And I'm sitting in my seat, and the preacher's preaching, and I never listened. I was just sat there, you know? And then he started talking about heaven and hell. And he said, hell's a terrible place. And when you die, your soul is going to go somewhere. When you die, they're going to put your body in the grave, but your soul is separated and it goes to heaven or hell. And you're a sinner. Well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I know that's true. And our sins separate us from God. And we need to be made alive. And only Jesus can do that. And I'm sitting in my chair and I'm hearing about heaven. I'm hearing about hell. And I'm hoping that I don't have to do anything, you know, necessarily, like other than just sort of like I'm at church and I've kind of done those things. Isn't that good enough? And I'm hearing the preacher preach and I knew it wasn't enough. I knew that all that I'd done to try to make my own way or make myself feel okay about this thing, it wasn't enough. I knew it wasn't enough. And the Holy Spirit was drawing me and calling me to salvation, but I didn't want to go. I just sat in the seat. And the invitation begins, and he says, raise your hand if you don't know for sure if you're saved. And I, you know, I raised my hand because I didn't know if I was saved. And they showed me some verses. And I remember thinking of those verses, saying a prayer, but not meaning it in my heart. And I went home, and it was just working on me and working on me before I finally surrendered. Are you listening? I finally surrendered all to him. What do you mean all? Like what do you mean all? Yeah. I gave him my heart. I said, I give it all to you. So did Jesus ask you to give all your money? No. He asked me to give him his heart. Or rather, me to give him my heart. You know what this guy's problem was? It was his heart. His heart was in love with his money. And he wouldn't turn it over to God. And so his money wasn't the issue, it was his heart. And because he wouldn't give his heart to Christ, this man died and went to hell. He may have been a good guy. Hey, listen, if you keep all those six commandments, which I doubt he never lied, and I doubt he never did a lot of those things, but if he was so pious enough to say he's never done those things, this was a pretty good guy. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10 religiously, he was pretty close to a 10. If he's saying, I've never done these things from my youth up, but none of it was good enough. And when he died, he's going to go to hell because he didn't give Jesus his heart. He didn't give him his all. He didn't surrender. And his stuff kept him from surrendering. But you know, it happens to Christians too, not just lost people. It happens to you and to me. When God says, I want you to give a little bit of your money, you're like, oh no, God's getting in my bank account. I remember when my brother died in 2009, he had a life insurance policy that was given through the United States Army. And so that gift was given to one of my family members. And then that particular family member gave me a check and said, this is from Gary for $10,000. And I thought to myself, what do I do with this? I have a few of his things, sentimental things. And then I have this money. It represents my brother, you know. And I think, what am I going to do with this? And I remember talking to my pastor and talking to Melissa. And we decided, why don't we just give it to God? I mean, it would be almost like we're giving Gary to God if we did that. But that was hard to do. Especially whenever I knew it's what God wanted me to do. It took us surrendering to be willing to give financially like that. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just simply saying that sometimes God wants us to surrender, and it's not easy sometimes, especially when it's about our finances. And our finances can sometimes get our hearts so that when we know God wants us to do something, but we don't want to, you know? Now, don't take this wrong. I'm not telling you God wants you to sell it all and give it all. I'm not saying that, because that's not the point here. The point is that this guy didn't give his heart to Jesus. And if Jesus says give some, then you give some. That's all. Whatever Jesus says, that's what we do when we're surrendered. But we have to surrender. But you know, sometimes it's not our money. Sometimes it's our stuff, like our things. You know, like the things that we possess. As Americans, we have a lot of stuff. Let me look at your basement or your garage. No, we won't do that. Don't look at my basement or my garage, okay? But we have stuff. There's nothing necessarily wrong with having stuff. Unless your stuff has you. Brother Unruh, pastor in Sri Lanka, remember he came through and preached that Sunday? What a day. What a man of God. Things he said to me while sitting in my office changed me forever. And he was in my office and we were just talking. And I just felt like, there's got to be a glow of a light coming from my office right now. I'm just in the presence of a man of God, you know? It was just incredible. And he was such an encouragement to me. But I remembered sitting in my office after him being in Sri Lanka for all those 20 plus years, going on 30 years. And then coming back to the United States. We're talking about third world country to the United States. And I said, what is the main thing that's bothered you coming from Sri Lanka to the United States about Americans? And American pastors, you know, because I was kind of talking about pastors. But his statement was generally speaking. And here's what he said. He said, you know what bothers me the most about pastors and just United States Christians? Is that they're so materialistic. They love their stuff. I was a little bit shocked to hear him say that, but the more I thought about it, the more I realized, wow, man, that's true. We do love our stuff. Grant is not in here, so I'm going to talk about him, but he's got this. I carry a backpack now because I had a briefcase and it was just annoying. So I've got this backpack. I put my stuff in there, you know, like my Bible and I go back and forth from church. But Grant, you know, it's so cool. But he wants to do like everything that I do. So he's got his backpack. But he is not like me in this way. He is a pack rat. I mean, to tell you what, he wants to keep everything. I'm like, oh, heaven help us. Help me to train him out of this. But anyway, it comes by it naturally, not my wife, but just anyway, other in our family. Let me move on. So he's got this backpack. I'm serious. It's like this big. when he's carrying, it's ripping the top of his backpack. He crammed so much stuff in there. And he carries it around, you know, like, oh, great, you don't need all that stuff, you know. He's like, where are we going? I mean, if you get stranded in the Amazon, we're good. We're good. If we get stranded in the forest, we're all right. He's got it all. I mean, we could eat food. He's got food in there. I mean, it's just, we're good to go, you know. But, you know, as Americans, we have a tendency to be that way, just kind of like with our stuff, like we love our stuff. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? I think maybe it's time to give up some stuff for me. And whenever he starts getting in our way that way, it's like, okay, so I'm going to have to choose Jesus or my stuff, and it gets hard. And when your stuff has you, then surrender won't. That's what this guy's problem was. He wouldn't surrender stuff. And you know what it kept him from surrendering? His stuff had his heart, his money had his heart, and it kept him from surrendering his life. He wouldn't give Jesus his life because he wouldn't give Jesus his stuff. It truly is true, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your heart had, I'm sorry, if your stuff has your heart, then your stuff has your life. And that's where your life goes. This guy wouldn't give Jesus his life. I was afraid to surrender. I'm going to be honest with you. I was afraid to surrender because I was afraid what God would ask me to do. And a lot of Christians feel afraid. But if I surrender, then what is he going to ask me to do? Where is he going to ask me to go? I mean, do I really want to do that? I mean, all these thoughts are going through my mind. If I surrender to Jesus, if I give him my life, then, you know, what is it that he's going to ask me to do? Where am I going to go in my life? And I was afraid of those things, and I didn't want to surrender to him my life. And that's where this man was. Can I tell you something? My hope is that it's a blessing to you. That when you surrender to God, there is no freedom that touches that. There's no freedom that touches the freedom of surrender. You're like, wait a second. Don't those two things sort of not go together? Surrender. Surrender means freedom. Yeah. There's no freedom like surrender. You've done it, haven't you? When you went to the altar and you laid it all out, and then, man, why did I fight so long? Remember? There's no freedom like surrender. And this man, if he would only seen that, but his stuff had his heart. He couldn't give his stuff. His money had his heart. And all that stuff kept him from giving Jesus his life. And you know where he ended up? This man went straight to hell. Because he was hoping that his goodness would be good enough. Oh, you know. I'll do my part. I'm good. But you're not good enough. Nobody's good enough. We need to give Christ our heart. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I remember whenever I got saved, but now I'm a little bit afraid to give him to turn over my heart. So if I promise God that I'll give whatever he asks me to give and do whatever he asks me to do, if I promise God I'll do that, is he going to tell me to sell all my stuff? I don't think he will. I don't think he'll tell you to empty your bank account and sell all your stuff, but man, it's freeing whenever you surrender. Whew. Surrender it all and say, it's all yours, Lord. Whatever you want to do with it, it's all yours. There's freedom there. You'll never be as happy as on that day. So do you know what I'm encouraging you to do this morning? I'm encouraging you to go to the altar and surrender to him. If you're lost and you're hoping your goodness is good enough, I'm encouraging you to go to the altar and surrender and say, my goodness isn't good enough. I need Jesus Christ and I want to give him my heart and he'll save you. If you don't want to surrender your stuff, your money, your stuff, your life, I want to encourage you. There's no freedom like surrender to come to the altar and give him your life, your heart, your stuff, whatever he wants. Give it to him. You know what surrender sometimes looks like? Sometimes surrender looks like this. Just going to the altar. He's like, well, I don't want to go to the altar, you know, because everybody will see me, you know. So it does require surrender, doesn't it? Sometimes just going to the altar is a surrender. Well, that doesn't mean if you don't go to the altar, shame on you. It doesn't mean that. But I'm just saying, surrender. What is it? What is it? What does God want? Give it to him. He's worthy. He deserves it. Father, this morning, we're just so grateful for your word. And Lord, we're saddened by the testimony of this rich young ruler who would not surrender. He would not surrender his heart to you. And Lord, as we learn this message, we pray that you'll help us not to be like this. That you'll help us to give you our heart. Lord, it might be that you're calling some young person to the ministry or just someone to serve you in some way. I pray that you'll help them to surrender to you. Lord, it might be that somebody needs to be saved this morning and they need to surrender to you. I pray that you'd lead them to that. Please confirm these things. We'll praise you for your blessings. We praise you for your holiness. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand.